Well, good morning. Good to see our visitors today. Welcome to Murfreesboro. It was a good day for y'all to come out. It's projected to probably, I think they said 55, maybe 60 degrees. So by the time we finish today, it's going to be a beautiful day outside. We've had a couple of references in the last several weeks about Christ being the God of the Old Testament. And today what I'd like to do is dive into this topic in a little more detail and provide some of the scriptures that we use to show this belief that we have. As we go through this topic, I'd like you to consider this question as we're reading through and going through the scriptures. Why is this important? Why is it important? So as we go through this, think about that, and we'll talk more about that at the end. Many people in the society around us have the idea that the God of the Old Testament is a mean, stern, harsh God, and that the New Testament introduces us to the softer and better side of God in Jesus Christ. It tends to make them focus on the New Testament over the Old Testament because that fits into their idea of how God should be. It feeds their tendency to minimize the importance of the Old Testament and focus on the New. In some cases, it may even help them to justify in their minds throwing out some scriptures in the Old Testament or claiming they were done away or superseded by Jesus Christ. Today, I want to present an outline of information that shows why we believe in this important truth about the identity of Jesus Christ as shown in the scriptures. As I said at the end, we'll cover three reasons why I think this is important. Let's begin with a couple of statements Christ made about the Father. And we'll be turning to the book of John, John chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. John 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now let's go over to John 5. Let's jump over to John 5, and we'll read verse 37. John 5, verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. This is Christ speaking. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So Christ makes it very plain in these two passages that no one has seen or heard God the Father. Yet we know that the God of the Old Testament appeared in physical form to Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and to many others, and spoke to them. Here we see an example of this. Let's turn back to Genesis 18. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures today. And I'll try to keep up with my cold hands in turning these pages. Turn to Genesis 18. We'll read verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. And here we have three men that suddenly appear in the heat of the day to visit Abraham. Genesis 18. I'm getting there. Genesis 18 and verse 1. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. Now drop down to verse 20. In the same chapter. And this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, as a sort of a side point here, we see that three men appeared and had lunch with Abraham. And in verse 20, the Lord speaks and says, I will go down and see whether this sin of Sodom is as great as I've heard. So he and the two angels that were with him is our assumption that these two other men were angels. And we're told that later on as they come to Sodom, that they were going to go down and see in person. And this accords with what God later revealed in His law, that in any capital case against somebody, there was to be at least two to three witnesses to that. And so here we see at least three witnesses are going to go and see for themselves if the sin of Sodom is worthy of capital punishment. In Genesis 32, we have the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Let's turn over to Genesis 32 and read this passage. Genesis 32. This is the part where Jacob is coming back home and he's afraid because Esau is coming. And so he goes and he spends the night. And it says here he wrestled with a man all night. In verse 24, it says he wrestled all night. And then in Genesis 32 and verse 30, Jacob writes, the scripture says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So Jacob saw God face to face, and at that point in time, he was given a new name, the name of Israel. Now let's go over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, and we'll read starting in verse 9, and we're showing some examples of people, events where people saw God, heard Him, and interacted with Him. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Here we see Moses, Aaron, his two sons, and 70 others saw God. Later in Numbers 12, verse 8, and we'll just refer to this, when God was rebuking Aaron and Miriam for questioning Moses' authority, he says to them, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's in Numbers 12, verse 8. So who was this being identified as God who was seen and heard by many in the Old Testament, who came to personally have lunch with Abraham and see Sodom and Gomorrah? Who Jacob actually wrestled with. Let's go back to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Here we have the identity of this person laid out very plainly. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And drop down to verse 10. Speaking of Christ, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Here we see Christ, the Word, is identified as the Creator of all things. He was the one who said, let there be light, in the book of Genesis. Now let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and we'll begin in verse 16. If I can get over there. Colossians 1, verse 16. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Paul is kind of talking about the preeminence of Christ here. In verse 16, it says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So we see Christ identified again as the creator of all things, visible and invisible. So we can conclude from these series of scriptures that the God of the Old Testament is actually Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a few other clues. In addition to what we've already talked about, let's look at a few other clues the Bible gives us about Jesus Christ as the God of the Old Testament. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 58. John 8:58. And here Christ is talking to the Jews, and they're questioning his authority and his ability to do what he's doing. And he says to them, in response to their question, Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them in verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And this is something we heard recently from Charleston, although I think we were pretty light that week, so some of you may not have heard his message, but he did cover this passage where Christ uses the name, his name, I am. And they understood what he meant. They took up stones to try to kill him. And this refers back to Exodus 3. Let's go back there and read this passage. Exodus 3, this is where Moses is out with the sheep of Jethro, and he sees a burning bush. And he goes to investigate, and he has a meeting with God. Exodus 3, and we'll begin in verse 13. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Here is the passage Jesus was referring to in John 8. He revealed himself to Moses as I am, and used the same name when speaking to the Jews about himself. So he used the same name in both places. One of the best known scriptures that we use, that we go to, regarding Christ's presence among the children of Israel and as the God of the Old Testament is in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and read this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And verse 3, all ate the same spiritual drink, food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now that refers back to, in one of the many places, but one of the main places it refers back to is in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, where we have the song of Moses that Moses gave to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, let's read beginning in verse 3. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Another clue we have in the Bible is the use of the word Savior as the name for the God of the Old Testament. We know that Jesus Christ had this title in the New Testament, but he also had the same title in the Old Testament. Turn to Psalms, Psalms 106, and we'll begin in verse, we'll read verse 21 from this psalm. And the psalmist is reviewing the story of Israel of their deliverance, of their rebellion against God. And in verse 21 it says, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. So here we see that God was their Savior. Isaiah, let's go back, let's go over to Isaiah now, Isaiah 43. And we're just going to go through a series of scriptures here that use this title for God. Isaiah 43. And we'll read verse 3 in this chapter, verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And then drop down to verse 11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Here the title is mentioned twice in relation to God. Let's go back, let's go over to Jeremiah 14. This will be the last one out of the Old Testament we'll look at, Jeremiah 14, and verse 8. Jeremiah is lamenting here because he's lamenting what's going to happen to Judah. And I think this is him speaking. I didn't do a lot of research on the background of this, but he says in verse 8, oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? So he's kind of lamenting, because if you read the beginning of this chapter, it talks about what's going to happen to Judah. Now let's just go to the New Testament and look at, I'm just going to cover three scriptures that we have in the New Testament. There's probably many more. I didn't do an exhaustive search, but let's look at a few scriptures in the New Testament that talk about Christ as the Savior. Luke 2, Luke chapter 2. And we'll read just verse 11 here. This is about the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So there is one place, and now we'll go to John 4, verse 42. John 4, verse 42. Then they said to the woman, this is the story of the Samaritan woman that Christ met at the well, and the village people are talking here. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And one final scripture on this topic, 1 John 4, verse 14. First John 4, verse 14. And when we have seen, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So there are a few references you can correlate between the old and new of Christ's name as the Savior. Another clue that we have in the both parts of the Bible is the relationship that Jesus Christ had with Israel and the relationship it shows that he has with the church. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was the husband of Israel. And in the New Testament, he is the husband of the church. Again, here we see the same being fulfilling identical roles in both sections of the Scriptures. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 for the Old Testament Scriptures, describing Christ as the husband of Israel. Jeremiah 31, and we'll go to verse 31 here. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So here he says, I made a covenant with them back in the days of their fathers when they led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now let's go to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And you may want to, if you've got a regular Bible, you may want to keep your place in Jeremiah. We'll come back there in a second. Ezekiel 16. And we'll read verse 8 out of this chapter. Ezekiel 16, and this is allegorically speaking of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Let me get there. One page. And it begins, it's kind of breaking into the thought here, the passage. Verse 8 says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." So he refers back to that covenant that he made with them at Sinai. Later, after Israel had sinned, it speaks of God giving them a certificate of divorce. Let's just read one scripture here that refers to that. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. And we'll read verse 8. "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." So referring to Christ actually at a point divorcing the nation of Israel. Now let's look at a couple scriptures out of the New Testament that show the relationship of Christ and the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. When I don't give the verse, I can know that my wife's eyes are boring into my head, waiting for me to give the verse. So it's a way that I can get under her skin a little bit. Chapter 11, verse 2. Paul is writing to the church here, and he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then he goes on to say he hopes that they're going to remain faithful and not listen to what he calls a different gospel. Now let's go to Revelation 19. The very end of the book, Revelation 19. And we'll read verses 7 through 9 here. Revelation 19, 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So we have the saints identified as his wife. "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God." So why is this important? Like I said at the beginning, who cares, you know, that Christ is the God of the Old Testament? Is it just so we can win the Bible trivia contest, or we can feel more important than our friends and neighbors? We can understand more about the Bible than they do? Obviously, that's not the reason. It's not to make us feel more puffed up than other people. But here are three reasons that I'd like you to consider of why this is important to understand. And we've had one of these. Charleston laid out the first one of these recently. And that is, it provides continuity to the Scriptures. As was pointed out by Charleston, the Scriptures tell us that Christ does not change. Malachi 3, verse 6, and Hebrews 13, verse 8. This makes much more sense when we understand that the same being is being presented to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is no inconsistency in teaching between the two. The same being who spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai and engraved them in a stone with his finger later magnified those very same commandments as Jesus Christ. The same one who instructed Israel to live by every word of God later said that not one jot or tittle would be removed from the law. Point number two, Christ came to reveal the Father. One of Christ's stated tasks was that he came to reveal the Father and the family relationship that they shared. This relationship was hinted at by a few scriptures in the Old Testament, but here it is plainly revealed. If the Father was already revealed in the Old Testament, why would the scriptures say that Christ came to do this? Let's go back and read John 1:18 again. John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now let's go read Christ's word as His prayer to God, His Father, in John 17. John 17. These are all familiar scriptures. We read these every year at Passover. John 17. And let's begin in verse 2. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, this is Christ praying to the Father, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And then drop down to verse 6. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. So we see plainly here Christ is saying He came to manifest the Father to us, to reveal the Father. Now let's go to John 14. Let's turn back to John 14. And verse 8, we'll begin in verse 8. This is also very familiar. We read this during the Passover season. And Philip said to Him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Christ's very life was the embodiment of what the Father was like. The way He talked, the way He interacted with others, was exactly how the Father would have interacted. The sympathy He showed to the woman caught in adultery, and to Lazarus and his sisters, was a mirror of how the Father would have acted. So that's point number 2. Christ came to reveal the Father. And point 3, it shows that Christ was worthy to pay the penalty for all sin as the Creator of all life. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1 of this book. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And as we see, that this is kind of, Paul's kind of giving us a little hint, and I won't dig too much into this, but he's actually referring to the Father here in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's not even the end of the sentence. I was just trying to figure out where this sentence was going to end in my mind, but realized it was going to go on for several verses there. So Christ is pointed out as the one who upholds all things and who made all things. Now let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We read out of this chapter earlier. Let's read a little bit earlier in the book. Colossians 1, and we'll begin in verse 12. Colossians 1, and let's start in verse 12 this time. And Christ, and my heading in my Bible, in verse 9, the section is called the preeminence of Christ. So Paul is talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, His ability to cover our sins. Beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, in verse 17, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And let's go on to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And now let's jump to Ephesians chapter 3. So Paul is pointing out there that Christ is worthy to cover all sins as the creator of all things. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And we're breaking into the sentence here. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus Christ is pointed out as the creator. And in John 1, 3, we also read that earlier, that all things were made through him, and nothing was made without him. So Jesus Christ was the agent through whom God worked to create all things and was considered worthy to be offered to pay the price for all sin. As Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, and we're breaking into the verse here, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then continuing in verse 27 of Hebrews 9, it says, and is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Understanding these things is important. It helps us to understand the plan of God more fully and the central place that Jesus Christ holds in it. The Old Testament is not about a mean, harsh, stern God. It's about Jesus Christ. What we learn from Jesus Christ in the New Testament is only part of the story. Let's remember that the rest of the story about Jesus Christ is found in the pages of the Old Testament.